Good morning. Welcome. We have been welcome. It's good to have you here. We've been looking forward to this series for a long, long time. And so we're so glad you're here. We started thinking about going through the book of Revelation back in the fall. And so we're finally here. You know, it's such an exciting time for us here at our church. And I hope that you'll be blessed by it. You know, now that 2016 is here, kind of the psychics are having a field day making their predictions about what's going to happen in 2016. And so I always enjoy I get a kick out of seeing what people say about what's going to happen. So I was looking online, and you know, some of these tabloids have contained them. I didn't look at any of those, but I found a few, and I wanted to just share them with you, some of the prognostications that have been made by psychics for 2016. I'll put them up here for you. The first one is this: a Japanese island will sink into the ocean in 2016. Another one predicted that Obama will be the last U.S. president. So what do you make of that? He will be the last U.S. president. Somebody else predicted Bernie Sanders will be elected president. Someone else predicted Donald Trump will be elected president. Someone else predicted Hillary Clinton will be elected president. I guess it depends on whether you're a Republican or Democrat, that will determine which side you land on. Another one is that a giant earthquake will split India in two. Jimmy Kimmel will hire a dog or a cat to be guest host, which I think will be an improvement over what he has now. Pet parrot will kill a celebrity, a famous celebrity. Stephen Curry will miss a three-pointer. Kobe Bryant will make a three-pointer. And I like this one: a new breed of animal will emerge that is half cat and half dog. And so these are just some of the predictions that they've made for the new year. And I want you to know, I didn't make any of these up. These are actually, you can actually find all of these on the internet. You know, for as long as anyone can remember, people have been obsessed with the future. They want to know what's going to happen in the future. And that's why they will consult mediums and psychics, and they will seek out tarot card readers and read their daily horoscopes and actually have their palms read. And if that's you, if you do those things, I would say to you, don't waste your time and don't waste your money. The only one who knows the future is God. Only He knows the future. And in fact, all throughout the scriptures, God gives us glimpses in the future. He actually tells us about the future. And I want you to know that every time that God has said something about the future, it has always come to pass. So many fulfilled prophecies are in the scriptures, and there are some that have yet to be fulfilled, but one day they will be fulfilled as well. Well, today we come to the book of Revelation, studying the book of Revelation, and there isn't a book in the Bible that contains more information about the future than this book right here. It's the very last book in your Bible. And it's exciting as we look into this book. Now, I'm guessing, Pastor Greg and I try to plan it out a little bit, and our guess is that it's going to take us at least 6 months to go through the entire book. There are 22 chapters, and it's going to take us that long, but from time to time, we'll take a break from the book of Revelation. It is Revelation, not Revelations. But we'll take a break. For example, the weekend, Valentine's Day weekend, this year Valentine's Day, February 14th, falls on Sunday. So we're going to take a break that weekend. We're going to call it Friend Day weekend. We're going to encourage you and invite your friends and family to come out for that special weekend. I hope that you'll invite them to come to this series, the Book of Revelation. And of course, we'll take a break for Easter. And time to time, as God leads us and wants us to speak on something else, we will do that. But for the most part, we're going to just plow right through the book of Revelation, and it might take us, again, at least 6 months, and we're going to just go verse by verse, and we hope that you will be blessed. Now, Revelation is one of those books that can really intimidate the socks off of you. I mean, and it's because of the vivid imagery, and it's because of the bewildering symbolism and the perplexing prophecies that are contained in this book, and people tend to skip over the book. They'll come to the very last book, and I know I did this when I was when I was a new believer. I came to Revelation, and I thought, what's this? And I read it, and I just thought, I kind of freaked out, and I said, what's that? And I just closed it, and I said, I never went back to it. But that's a big mistake, because this book is an amazing, breathtaking work in the Bible. And today, we're going to begin to study it. We're going to look at it, and I hope and pray that you will truly be blessed by it. In fact, it's going to take a while. I want to encourage you. I want to urge you, bring your Bibles with you. Bring your Bibles with you so you can mark it and you can look through it. And some of the chapters are very long. We might not be able to get it all on one sheet. And so bring your Bibles with you. And I believe we might have run out of some programs. I think we might have printed up a few more. Yeah, we have printed up a few more. So if you need one, lift up your hand and our ushers will get one to you today. Now, I want to begin by laying the groundwork. I want to begin this morning by laying the groundwork for our study. And in many ways, this first message is maybe the most important one that you hear in this book, because I want to start by giving you the big picture of Revelation. So important for you to get the big picture of this book, for you to understand who wrote it and when it was written and why it was written and to whom it was written. Now, before I unpack all that for you, I want to just begin our time in a word of prayer and ask God just to bless us and speak to us today. We need God's help. I need God's help as we unpack Revelation. All right, so will you join me in prayer? Father, what an exciting day this is as we begin to take on this monumental book on Revelation. God, we thank you. When you gave this to us, it was for a purpose. It was that we might have hope and encouragement. But so often in the past, I know that even it's been true even for me, if we look at something like this and we're confused by it, we don't understand it, and so we skip right over it. And Father, we just miss out on the blessings, all that you want to say to us today, God, as we begin the study of this book. I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us and teach us and speak to us. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be active in every single heart and mind today. And I pray that you would help me, Holy Spirit, just to speak and teach your words in an accurate and truthful way. God, I pray that you will just be here. Now, Father, this is just such great stuff. And I pray that you will help us to be attentive. I pray that your Holy Spirit would give me favor and allow all these things to really come alive for us in this time together. So thank you, Father, so much. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I just want you to know that our study for the next few months is gonna take us some places. We're going to be doing some messages that maybe you're not accustomed to hear. So we're going to just dig verse by verse. You're not going to hear a lot of funny stories and jokes, which is something that we like to tell. But I hope that you will be blessed by this study. Now, more than anything else, the book of Revelation is about Jesus Christ, all right? So if you have your notes, if you want to fill that in, the first thing that you might want to write in there, Revelation is a revelation about Jesus. It is a revelation about Jesus. Let me just read the first verse in chapter 1, maybe the first two verses, and here's what it says. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place, about the future, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God, and that's simply telling us that Revelation is the word of God, and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. All right, and you can stop right there. I want you to take a pen, and there's one in front of you, or right one behind you if you're sitting in the front row, and underline the first five words of this of verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Just underline that. The revelation of Jesus Christ. These five words sum up for us what this book is all about. This book is all about Jesus Christ. It is all about Jesus. In fact, the word revelation there is the Greek word apokalypsis. You know, the New Testament revelation was written in the Greek, and so sometimes the English translation of the Greek doesn't give us justice in terms of what it really means. So we go back and we look at the Greek dictionary and see what these words mean to find out what it really means. And the word revelation is apokalypsis, which is where we get our word apocalypse, and it means to uncover or to unveil or to reveal or to disclose. And so a revelation, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the uncovering of Jesus. It is the uncovering of that which was previously unknown about Jesus. So we're going to see in Revelation, we're going to see things about Jesus that we have not seen before. Jesus is prominent throughout this book. This whole book is about Jesus Christ. In fact, all throughout Revelation, we see different titles of Jesus, different references to Jesus. I want to just go over these for you very quickly. There wasn't any space on your notes to put them, but I would just put them here on the screen for you. We see in Revelation that Jesus is referred to as the faithful witness. That's chapter 1, verse 5. He's referred to as the faithful witness. Also in chapter 1, verse 5, he is referred to as the firstborn of the dead. Also in that same verse, the ruler of the kings of the earth. In chapter 1, verse 8, and chapter 21, verse 6, he's referred to as the Alpha and the Omega. And then he's referred to as the first and the last, the living one, chapter 1, verse 18. He is the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, chapter 2, verse 10. He is the one who has the sharp two-edged sword, chapter 2, verse 12. He is the Son of God, verse 18. The one who has eyes like a flame of fire and feet like burnished bronze. He is the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The one who is holy, who is true. He is the holder of the key of David, who opens up and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens. He is the Amen, the faithful and true witness. He is the beginning of the creation of God. He is the Lion, that is the tribe of Judah. He is the root of David. He is the Lamb of God, chapter 5, verse 6, chapter 6, verse 1, chapter 7, verse 9 through 10, chapter 8, verse 1. He is the Lord, holy and true. He is the one who is faithful and true. He is the Word of God, chapter 19, verse 13. He is the King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. He is the root and descendant of David, the bright and morning star. All throughout the book of Revelation, we see Jesus, and we see him in a way that we don't see him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Gospels. This is an uncovering of Jesus. We see him in a different way. He is the central theme of this book. We see him differently from the Gospels. We don't see Jesus in Revelation. We don't see Jesus in a manger. And we don't see Jesus coming as a man. We don't see him riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. We don't see him sweating drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Revelation, we don't see Jesus tempted by Satan. We don't see him on trial. We don't see him with a crown of thorns. We don't see him mocked and spit upon. We don't see him flogged and beaten and broken. We don't see Jesus in Revelation crucified and dead. We see a different kind of Jesus. This is an unveiling of Jesus. We see a Jesus, a different kind of Jesus. We see a Jesus in Revelation who is in glory. We see a Jesus who is mighty in power. We see Jesus as a conqueror. We see Jesus who destroys Satan. We see Jesus coming on the clouds in all of his majesty. That's Revelation. We see Jesus in a different kind of a way. This is a revelation, truly an unveiling, an uncovering of the Jesus that is hidden from us in the Gospels. More than anything else, Revelation is about Jesus. I want you to get that. It is all about Jesus. Second, I want you to write this one down. Revelation was written by the Apostle John. Revelation was written by the Apostle John. You know, we're first introduced to the Apostle John in Matthew chapter 4. John is not an apostle or a disciple at the time. He's simply a fisherman. He's fishing with his brother James. They're the sons of Zebedee. He's probably a young adult there, probably around 30 years old. And he comes and he's fishing, and Jesus comes along and he calls him to follow him. And so he follows him. This John, who is called to follow Jesus, goes on later on to write the Gospel of John. He's also the same man who wrote the epistles of John, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. That's the John. This is the same John who writes the book of Revelation. And we know that because John identifies himself as the writer of Revelation on four different occasions in the book of Revelation. Take a look at Revelation 1. Very first verse, he identifies himself as the writer of John. It says here, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known, here it is, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. And then we jump down to verse 4, and it says, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. And then in verse 9, it says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos. Circle Patmos, we're going to come back to that. I was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So there it is again in verse 9. And then John identifies himself one last time in the very last book in chapter 22 in verse 8. He says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. So it was John who wrote the book of Revelation, the same John that wrote the Gospels, same one that wrote the epistles. Now what makes Revelation unique is not that John wrote it, but it was how he came to write the book of Revelation. That's what's fascinating. First of all, as it says in verse 9, he was on the island of Patmos. I ask you to circle that. Patmos was a small island, a small barren volcanic island in the Aegean Sea, about 40 miles off the western coast of Turkey. Here you see Turkey on the right, and off to the left you see that little red dot there, a little Google dot, I think, or a MapQuest dot that shows where Patmos is. That's where he was at when he wrote this book. Now, he wasn't there vacationing. It's a beautiful island, actually. Well, it's kind of barren, but it's right there in the Aegean Sea. He wasn't there vacationing. He was banished to the island of Patmos for the crime of preaching the gospel. According to Roman historian Tacitus, criminals were often banished to islands like Patmos in order to keep them isolated and away from the general population. Pastor John MacArthur said that this was not a piece of cake. He wrote in his commentary on Revelation that the, quote, the conditions under which he lived would have been harsh, exhausting labor under the watchful eye and ready whip of a Roman overseer. So there were probably some Roman soldiers on the island. Insufficient food and clothing and having to sleep on the bare ground would have taken their toll on a 90-year-old man. And yes, he was about 90 years old when he was there on that island. Patmos wasn't a resort, it was more like a prison. You know, when we first meet John, we meet him in Matthew chapter 4. He's a young adult, probably around 30 years old, but now 60 years have passed. He had the 60 years of the 30, so now he's probably around 90 years old when he's banished to the island. Now here's how he came to write it, because that's what's fascinating about it. Not that he wrote it, but how he came to write it. So write this one down. Revelation was given, first of all, Revelation was given by God to Jesus. It's given by God to Jesus. Revelation 1:1 again. Take a look at the first verse. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. All right, the revelation was given by God to him. The him refers to Jesus. That pronoun identifies Jesus. It was given to Jesus. Second, write this one down. Revelation was given by Jesus to an angel. All right, notice the very last sentence of Revelation 1 says, he made it known. He, Jesus, made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. So Jesus made Revelation known to an angel. And then the angel made it known to John. Write that one down. Revelation was given by an angel to John. The end of verse 1 says, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. And if you jump down to verse 10, again, it's confirmed for us. John says, John writes, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. So it was on the Lord's day, which is probably a Sunday, when John was in the Spirit, as he says, I was in the Spirit, which means that he had a supernatural encounter with God. He had a divine encounter with God. He was in a very unique place. And that's when the angel appeared to him and had a booming voice like a trumpet. Loud and clear and absolutely unmistakable was his voice. And he gave him the words that comprised the book of Revelation. It's all confirmed for us in Revelation 22, verse 16. It says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. So here's the progression. Very simply, the progression is this, that God gave the revelation to Jesus. Jesus gave the revelation to the angel, and the angel gave it to John. Now, this is not the only time that we see an angel in the book of Revelation. Angels are mentioned 71 times in this book. They appear in 20 of the 22 chapters. I mean, there are more references to angels in the book of Revelation than there are in any other book in the Bible. More angels in Revelation than there are anywhere else. Do you believe in angels? Have you ever seen an angel? I have a friend who said she saw an angel in her hospital room. You know, in his book, Angels, Billy Graham writes about a missionary named John Patton. This is John Patton right here. John Patton was a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands. One evening, he was there with his wife, and they were there among a very native group of people, uncivilized group of people. And they were there to share the gospel with him. And one evening, according to John Patton, the hostile natives on the island completely surrounded the home that they lived in. And they were there intent on killing Patton and his wife. And they were making quite a racket, and they were threatening to come in. They were going to burn their home down and kill them. And so Patton and his wife prayed through the terror-filled night. They prayed and prayed and prayed, desperate for God. When daylight, they were, to much to their surprise, daylight came and they were still there. They had not been attacked. Their home was still intact. It wasn't burned down. And when they looked outside, they noticed that their attackers had completely disappeared. They were completely gone. About a year later, according to Patton, he was able to lead the chief of the tribe to Jesus Christ. He was converted to Christ. And John Patton remembered what happened a year before, that this was the very same man who was trying to kill him. And so he asked him about that evening, why didn't you attack us? I don't understand why you didn't attack us. And Patton was surprised by his answer. He said it was because of all those men you had out there. He says, we didn't have any men out there. It was just me and my wife inside our little hut. He says, oh no, you had all these men. He said, the chief said there were hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords in their hands. And he says, it frightened us away. And Billy Graham wrote in his book, Angels, that was when he realized, John Patton realized that God sent his angels to protect them. It's one of the things that God does. He sends angels to protect us. Not only do angels protect us, according to Hebrews 1:14, the next verse there, on the second side of that says, they are spirit beings. They are ministering spirits. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Angels are ministering spirits. They're there to serve us. In fact, not only are they servants, but they are also messengers. The very word angel is the Greek word angelos, and it means messenger. It was an angel who appeared to Mary to deliver the message that she was going to be with child, and that child was going to be the Son of God. It was an angel who appeared to the shepherds to deliver the message that the Savior had been born. And it was an angel who appeared to John to give him the book of Revelation. Again, the progression. God gave revelation to Jesus. Jesus gave revelation to the angel. And the angel gave revelation to John so that we could have it. And so, write this one. And by the way, this is the only book given to us by an angelic being. The only one. Next, I want you to write this one down. Revelation was written to bless us. Revelation was written to bless you and me. Go back to verse 1. Verse 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants. Will you circle the word servants? He gave it to show to his servants. He gave it for you. He gave it for me. Revelation, notice it doesn't say revelation was given to show to the world. It doesn't say that. Revelation wasn't given to show to unbelievers. They wouldn't understand this. We have a hard time understanding it. But when we study it, we can understand it. Revelation was given to his believers, to his followers, to his children. It was given to you and me that we might be blessed. Furthermore, at the very outset of this book, the very beginning of this book, it promises that those who read it, those who hear this book, those who practice what is in it, will be blessed. Take a look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. I want you to do a couple things here. First of all, in verse 3, circle the word blessed. Appears twice. Blessed is the one who hears and reads these books. Right, circle the word blessed. And in the very last phrase, we're going to come back to this, underline this, for the time is near. All right? For the time is near. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But this is the only book. Revelation is the only book in the Bible that promises a blessing to those who read it. Did you know that? No other book promises that you will be blessed if you read it. Except for the book of Revelation. Promises that if you read it, you hear it, you will be blessed. And that's why we decided to study the book of Revelation. Because we want you to be blessed. If you want to be blessed, you keep coming back. And you keep hearing these words. And you study this book. And I promise you, you will be blessed. And by the way, after every message, we're going to be generating a whole bunch of discussion questions. And we're going to shoot those questions. I'll be doing that this afternoon. We're going to shoot it out to all our life groups. Pastor Dave told you we have at least 40 small groups in our church. We're going to get these group questions out to you. And we want every small group leader and every small group in our church to take these questions and study further in your small groups throughout the week, that you meet throughout the week. Study these questions and look at these questions, answer these questions, and we'll help you to understand Revelation even more. And we hope that every small group leader will do that. And if you're not part of a small group and you want to be part of a small group for this series, then let us know on that connect card that's right in front of you, in that pocket in front of you. Let us know you want to join a small group, and we'll find a small group for you to join. Now, let me tell you what was going on at the time Revelation was written. This is fascinating stuff. You know, practically all the known world was ruled by the Roman Empire at the time that Revelation was written, and even beyond for many, many decades. But all of the known world was ruled by the Roman Empire. The very first Roman Empire was Caesar Augustus. He was the very first one, the first of 147 Roman emperors. Caesar Augustus ruled from 27 BC to 14 AD, and by looking at those dates, you can tell that he was 27 years before Christ and 14 years after Christ came, which means that he was the emperor at the time that Christ was born. In fact, Scripture bears this out. It confirms it for us. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. That's not on your sheet, but I'll put it up here for you. Luke 2, 1 says, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." Remember, Luke chapter 2 is all about the birth of Christ. And so right at the very beginning, it says that Caesar Augustus was the ruler, the emperor at the time. Well, you fast forward 30 years from the time that Jesus was born. Jesus now is 30 years old. And Caesar Tiberius is the emperor of Rome. He ruled from 14 AD to 37 AD, which means that Tiberius was the emperor at the time that Jesus was crucified and was raised from the dead. Again, Luke chapter 3, verse 1 bears this out for us. It says, again, put this up here for you, "In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, the emperor of Rome, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness." That John there is not referred to John the Apostle, it refers to John the Baptist. You might remember John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus. He came and appeared at the same time that Jesus appeared, right before he began his ministry. And John the Baptist was the cousin, but this tells us, this ties John and Jesus together, and it ties them directly to the reign of Caesar Tiberius as the emperor. Well, after Caesar Augustus and Emperor Tiberius came Emperor Caligula. Caligula was a vicious, immoral leader, reigned from 37 to 41 AD. And after Caligula came Claudius, Emperor Claudius. And after Claudius came Caesar Nero. Nero, you might remember, reigned from 54 to 68 AD. It was under Nero's reign that persecution of the church came into being. This is called the first persecution. And Christians were fed the lions, and they were fed to the savage beasts, and they were lit on fire in his garden. And nevertheless, Christianity just took off, and it flourished. And after Nero came Caesar Galba, and we don't hear much about him because he reigned for only 7 months. And after Galba came Caesar Otho. He ruled for only 3 months and 1 day, a very short reign. And then there was Emperor Vitellius. He reigned for 8 months and 3 days. And after him came Caesar Vespasian. We're going somewhere with this, so stick with me. Caesar Vespasian from 69 to 79 AD. And by the way, it was Vespasian's son Titus, who was a general in the army, the Roman army. He was the one who invaded Rome in 70 AD and destroyed the temple of God. And we haven't seen the temple of God since. But the temple of God will be rebuilt very, very soon. By most accounts, Vespasian... After Vespasian came Titus. After Vespasian died, his son Titus became emperor. By most accounts, Titus was a very benevolent, very fair ruler, but he didn't reign very long. He died only after 2 years of rule. And right after Titus died, his brother Domitian became the emperor. And Domitian ruled from 81 to 96 A.D., Now, here's a bust of Domitian. Domitian was a cutthroat, ruthless leader. Roman historian Pliny called Domitian the beast from hell who sat in his den licking blood. Domitian was the only emperor out of 147 Roman emperors to give himself the title God the Lord. He said, "I am God the Lord." And he demanded that his subjects hail him as the Lord of the earth. "You need to hail me as the Lord of the earth. You need to hail me as holy. You need to address me as glory." And it was under Domitian's rule that the second persecution of the church took place, and he was absolutely brutal. In fact, Domitian, according to English historian John Fox, this is so fascinating, John Fox wrote that Domitian commanded that the apostle John be executed by boiling in a cauldron of oil. And so somebody actually, this was centuries ago, drew this picture of John being boiled in a cauldron of oil. We don't find this in Scripture. This is extra-biblical literature. Historians tell us that this is what happened, that John was ordered to be boiled in a cauldron of oil. And according to the legend, John was placed in the boiling crude, but it didn't even affect him in the least. And there he was in the cauldron of oil, and he just kept preaching the gospel of Jesus. And so Domitian ordered him taken out, extracted from the oil, and banished to the island of Patmos. He said, I can't kill this guy, so I'm just going to isolate him. I'm going to put him on the island. And that's how we believe he ended up on the island of Patmos. And it was during Domitian's reign, when the church was under fire, when it was being persecuted, when Christians were being killed, that John was banished to the island of Patmos, and he was given the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation specifically addressed to seven churches. You can write that one down. It was addressed to seven churches. We know that when Apostle Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, it was addressed to the church at Ephesus. When he wrote the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, it was addressed to the church at Corinth. When he wrote the book of Romans, we know that it was addressed to the church in Rome. When he wrote the book of Philippi, when he wrote the book of Philippians, it was addressed to the church at Philippi. In the same way, when John wrote the book of Revelation, he addressed it to the seven churches in Asia Minor. We see that in verse 4, John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Now, if you look at verse 11, 10 and 11, it specifically names the seven churches that he wrote to. Verse 10 says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. This was the angel speaking, saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna, to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Now notice verse 4 says these churches were in Asia. But in fact, they were not in Asia, the Asia that we know today. They were actually in Asia Minor, which is where Turkey is located. And here they are. These are the seven churches on the map. All that yellow there is Turkey. It's in the western half of Turkey. There on the very bottom left-hand corner, you see Patmos, which is 40 miles off the coast. But this is where all the seven churches were located. And if you pull back, you can see where Turkey is. That's all of Turkey there. And as I said, we're going to be talking about Turkey in this message because I believe that many significant things will happen in the last days concerning Turkey. But it was a difficult time for those seven churches. They were under fire. Here's what you need to know. I mean, these churches started out well. These seven churches, they did well. They were flourishing. They were growing. And then they began to struggle. By 90 AD, they began to struggle. They began to decline spiritually. They were feeling the effects of Domitian's persecution. And so John wrote the book of Revelation to encourage them and to give them hope. And the message that he wanted to send to them was this: no matter what happens, no matter what it is you're going through, no matter how bad things are, I want you to know that God is in control. So persevere, church. Persevere. A day is coming when all the evil that you are going through, all of it will be punished. All of it will be dealt with because Christ is coming again to judge and to rule the world. And so Revelation was given to give them hope. It was written to give them a glimpse in the future that there was hope coming, that salvation was coming. You know, there's ever a message that we need to hear today. That's the message. I mean, if there was ever a time when we need to hear that message, it is today. Because of all the things that are going on in the world today. Because all around us, churches are in decline. Churches are struggling. I mean, there isn't a week that goes by when Pastor Greg and I don't hear about another church that closes its doors, or another church that loses its pastor, or another church that has to consolidate or has to merge with another church because churches are suffering all around us. I've told you, 85% of all the churches in America are on the decline today. Most churches in America are dying today. If ever there was a time we need to read this book and hear this book, it is today. Because all around us we see wickedness and evil going from bad to worse. Evil is being ramped up. Every day we hear of new crimes that are committed that we couldn't even conceive of taking place in years past. Every day we hear the persecution of believers being ramped up, intensifying by the day, intensifying by the hour. If ever there was a time we need to hear this book and read what it says, it is today. Because there is a brighter tomorrow. We need more of Jesus. You know, several weeks ago, I came across this photo of Pastor Hyun Soo Lim. Heart broke my heart. He was convicted of crimes against the state in North Korea. Convicted of crimes against the state and sentenced to life at hard labor. Sentenced to life imprisonment at hard labor. He was in North Korea, by the way. He is a Canadian-Korean pastor, a Korean Canadian pastor, and has one of the largest churches in Toronto. But he was in North Korea last year in 2015 because his church supports an orphanage there. His church has a ministry to those who are elderly, a nursing home, and he was there just to minister. And the Korean government, the army, came in and arrested him. And just this last December, just a few weeks ago, he was sentenced to life at hard labor. His family said they have not heard word from him. He's completely disappeared, completely off the radar, probably in some kind of a labor camp where he will be for the rest of his life until he dies, unless somehow he is miraculously saved or rescued. Persecution is being ramped up all over the world. I just told you about Pastor Abedini, who has been put away in Iran's most notorious prison, an Iranian-American pastor. And according to an organization called Open Doors, which keeps track of persecuted Christians around the world, 100 million Christ followers, Open Doors estimates, 100 million Christ followers around the world are experiencing persecution today because of their faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, even in our own country, even in the United States of America, Christians are coming under increasing attack, even from our own government. Last year, 27 Chaldean Christians means they came from Iraq. They escaped. They were driven from their homes in Iraq by ISIS. And they escaped and they made their way to North America. And they came in last year, about the middle of the year last year, they came into the United States through Mexico. And immediately they applied for religious asylum with the Homeland Security Department and immigration. And as soon as our government found out who they were, they began proceedings to deport them from our country. And that's still going on today. They're trying to get them out of the country. And, people were just angry that they were protesting this. All of this prompted one San Diego priest to ask or to say to a reporter, quote, "We wonder why for thousands of Muslims the door is open to America, yet Christians are now not allowed to come in." I mean, even our own government will take Christians and say, "Get them out of here. We don't want them here in our country." You know, conditions that existed during the time of Domitian 1900 years ago are eerily similar to the conditions that we live in today. I mean, which is why we need to read this book, which is why if ever there was a time we need to read and study Revelation, it is today, because it applies to us today. We need the hope that this book offers. We need to know about what's really going to happen and how the story ends. We need more of Jesus, and that's why I hope that you'll keep coming, because we need Jesus. Now, if I got to break down real quickly, I'm going to break down all 22 chapters for you. It's very simple. Revelation 22 chapters can be broken down this way. Chapter 1, we see Christ revealed. Chapter 1 is Christ revealed. Chapters 2 and 3, it is Christ in the church. It is Christ in his church, and he speaks to the seven churches, and he has a specific message for each of these seven struggling, declining churches. And then in chapters 4 and 5, we see Christ in heaven. We see a glorious view of Christ in heaven. And then chapters 6 through 22, we see Christ in the last days. We see him in the last days. And as you can see, the last 17 chapters of this book are devoted to the last days and all the things that will happen and the second coming of Jesus. It all begins in chapter 6. And as you can see, this is the bulk of the lion's share of the book is devoted to what will happen into the future. Now, chapter 1, we're looking at the prologue. This is just the prologue that I'm giving you of what is to happen. And what we see in chapter 1 is just a peek into the future. We don't get the whole thing until chapter 6, but this is kind of like the coming attractions. This is like the trailer. I remember last year we began to see this trailer for Star Wars. We got very excited. Oh, Star Wars is coming. Star Wars is coming. And this is kind of like the trailer to all of Revelation. But let me read chapter Take a look at chapter 1 again in verse 4. Let me just read several of these verses for you. It says, and starting in verse 4, we looked at the first three verses already. Verse 4 says, "John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come. Will you underline who is to come? And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Seven spirits, probably a reference to the Holy Spirit. And verse 5 says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of kings on earth. Those are all his different titles. To him who loves us, Jesus loves you and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And in verse 7 it says, behold, he is coming. Will you underline he is coming? Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. And even those who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. In verse 8, I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come. Would you underline who is to come? The Almighty. And you can stop right there. You know, yeah, I wanted you to underline a couple of those phrases there. He is coming and who is to come in verse 4 and 8. Because John's very simple message in the last 17 chapters of this book, we get a preview in verse 1. The very simple message is this: Jesus is coming again. That was his message to the seven churches. Hey, churches, I know you're going through a hard time. I know you're being persecuted, but you hang in there because Jesus is coming again. You're going through a hard time in your life. You're suffering from illness. You're suffering with financial difficulties. Whatever it is you're going through, hey, there's hope. There's hope because Jesus is coming again. That was the message he wanted to deliver. And this time when he comes, Jesus won't come on a donkey in Jerusalem. He won't be born in a manger. He won't come as a man. He will come in glory. He will come on the clouds, notice in verse 7. You know, I wanted you to circle the word clouds there because clouds in the Bible always symbolize the presence of God. Symbolize the presence of God. Remember when God led the Jews through the desert, he led them by a cloud. Exodus 13, 21 says, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way. And then in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10, it tells us that the cloud filled the temple of God and it signified the glory of God and the presence of God. 1 Kings 8, let me read it for you. Verse 10, and when the priests came out of the holy place, that was a sanctuary, a cloud filled the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord is a temple. And so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. So you see, clouds in the scripture always symbolize the presence of God. And so John wrote that when Jesus comes again, because he is coming again, when he comes again, this time he will come in the clouds. He will come in the clouds. In fact, Jesus said of himself in Matthew 24, 30, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the what? On the clouds. He will be coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Jesus, the next time he comes, and he's coming soon, will come on the clouds with power and great glory. And his coming will be absolutely stunning. You know, every time something happens in the sky, everyone freaks out. They start posting on their Facebook. They take pictures of it on YouTube. It was just recently, there was some kind of a rocket that flew across the clouds or across the sky here in the South Bay. And everybody posted on Facebook. Hey, did you see this thing in the sky? Everybody freaks out over it. Well, can you imagine when Jesus comes on the clouds with power and great glory? He is coming again. We will see him, and when we see him here in Southern California, when we see him from Torrance, California, they will also see him in Dubai, and they'll see him in Cairo, and they'll see him in Tokyo, and they'll see him in Seoul, they'll see him in New York City, and I believe we'll all see him simultaneously at the same time. I don't know how he's going to do it, but this is God, and God can appear to the entire world all at the same time, and it will be absolutely breathtaking. Be nothing like it. We'll see him in the clouds. And not only that, it says, because it says every eye will see him. Every eye will see him. And not only that, it says here that every eye, even those who were responsible for crucifying him, will see him. And I believe this is a reference to the Jews who handed him over to be crucified. It could also refer to the Romans who actually carried out the execution. But I believe this means that dead people will see him. When Christ comes again, even all those who are alive will see him, and all those who are dead will see him. And all the tribes of earth, it says here, will wail on account of him. All the tribes of earth will wail on account of him. Now here's the thing, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you love Jesus, you won't wail. You don't have to worry about that. when you see Jesus, you will weep with joy. I mean, can you imagine if Jesus walked into this, walked out of those side doors and walked into this room, how would you react? Will you just stand and give him a standing ovation? No, I think you're probably going to fall on your face. I will probably fall on my knees. I will just want to go and touch his feet, and I will probably just, the tears probably will just not stop. Have you ever thought about what you will do when you see Jesus for the first time in person? Well, can you imagine when we see him? But for those who don't know him, it says that they will wail. The tribes of the earth will wail. John MacArthur said that they will wail because of terror, because Jesus, the next time he comes, won't be coming as a man. He will be coming in all of his glory and all of his power. And all those who refuse to listen to him and all those who refuse to follow him will wail because they will realize the errors of their ways, because Christ will come to judge. And that will be a terrifying, terrifying moment for them, because he will come to judge them. It's amazing. And then finally, it says here in verse 8, let me read verse 8 to you, concludes the prologue with this declaration. I am, Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He is the Almighty. First of all, Alpha and Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, begins with Alpha, ends with Omega. Jewish rabbis used to use the first and last letters of the Hebrew alphabet to denote the whole of something. Well, Jesus declared himself to be the Alpha and the Omega to convey that he is the beginning of all things and he is the end of all things. And he is everything in between. There's another way of saying he existed and he will always exist. If you said to me, I've got everything covered from A to Z, that tells me that you've got everything covered from end to end and everything in between. Well, that was Jesus. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's existed and he will always exist. And then the last two words in verse 8, the Almighty. You can circle that. The Almighty means the all-powerful one. Our God is the all-powerful one. There is no one like our God. And one day he is going to come. He is going to send his son Jesus back to planet Earth, and he will finish what he started. Let me close with this. John Phillips wrote a commentary on Revelation, and he just had something in there that just really moved my heart, and I just want to close by sharing this with you. He wrote this. One of the most stirring pages in English history tells of the conquests and crusades of Richard I, the Lionhearted. While Richard was away trouncing Saladin, his kingdom fell on bad times. His sly and graceless brother John usurped all the prerogatives of the king and misruled the realm. The people of England suffered, longing for the return of the king and praying that it might be soon. And then one day, Richard came. He landed in England and marched straight for his throne. Around that glittering coming, many tales are told, woven into the legends of England, one of them the story of Robin Hood. John's castle tumbled like nine pins. Great Richard laid claim to his throne, and none dared stand in his path. And the people shouted their delight. They rang peal after peal on the bells. The lion was back. Long live the king! And Phillips concludes, one day, a king greater than Richard will lay claim to a realm greater than England. Those who abused the earth in his absence, seized his domains, and mismanaged his world will all be swept aside. Every eye shall see him, including those who pierced him. His coming will be visible. Furthermore, it will be victorious. John says, all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Think what men will be doing when he comes. They will be engaged in the final follies of Armageddon, goaded by the beasts and his demon guides. And suddenly, the armies will be dazzled. They will look up. They will see him. They will fling down their weapons and weep. And poor Israel, too, poor blinded Israel in her last extremity, will look up and see him and be saved. What a day of weeping and rejoicing that will be. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. The revealing of Jesus, the return of the King, the return of the King, and what a day it will be. Church, I leave you with John's words at the end of verse 3. I asked you to underline it. He wrote, "The time is near. The time is near before the return of the king. The time is near before Jesus comes." And I would add, the time has never been near. Look at all the things going on in the world, and we could say today, the time has never been near. And I hope it will give you hope. Whatever it is you're going through, I hope it will give you hope. And if you want to know how it will happen, if you want to know how the king will return, if you want to know more about Jesus, if you want more of Jesus in your life, if you want to be blessed, if you want to know how the story ends, I hope you'll stick around for the next few months. It's going to be an amazing ride. Let's close our time in prayer. Father, we thank you. Thank you, God, for this amazing, incredible work. No wonder Revelation came at the very end, because one day we're at the very end and Jesus will come back soon. Father, I pray for all those who are here today who have yet to give their heart and allegiance and devotion to you. Father, draw them close. Give them faith to believe. Father, everything you ever said, everything you ever wrote has come to pass. Everything that you ever wrote that has not come to pass will come to pass one day soon. And the time has never been nearer than it is today. God, thank you for the church. Thank you for your promise to us. Thank you for the blessings that we will receive from this. And thank you for the hope that we have in you, that regardless of all the things that may be going on in our own personal lives, regardless of all the struggle, regardless of all the battles that we have, regardless of all the heartache that we experience, thank you that one of these days you will come back and you will complete what you started. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your word. God, it may inspire us to worship you and to see you in a fresh new way. May it inspire and spark a flame of faith in us that will take us to the end when we see you again. So thank you, Father, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.